Well, a few years ago, the city of Everett did something creative in an effort to drive up revenue and to collect on previously unpaid parking tickets and minor traffic violations. They created a window, a time of amnesty for those that were in default on their parking tickets or traffic violations. In other words, people who had not paid their ticket and now were facing fines and extra charges, and perhaps, depending on how many they had, even jail time, they created a window of amnesty, and they said, anyone who brings in their ticket or comes in to pay their tickets or their fines, we will not add on the extra fines for being late. We will not arrest anybody. If you have, 20 fines or violations, we won't do anything like that. Just come and pay the original amount of the ticket. And this was a creative idea that they thought would get these issues resolved and also drive up revenue. And it was wildly successful. The line was out the door. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I can't remember if the window was like 2 or 3 days. Out the door, people coming to pay their tickets. When they realized, I can expect mercy, that I won't have additional pain or punishment, or I don't have to fear anymore, they came in by the droves. The program was so successful, not only did it drive up revenue, but the city extended the program for a time. After all, who does not want mercy? We all want mercy. Now, when it comes to our prayer lives, how we think about God, what we expect of Him, makes a huge difference. For believers in Christ, if we think of God as a frowning parent, disappointed with our perpetual failures, perhaps even angry at us, ready to drop the hammer of judgment, well, that's certainly going to affect how we pray, and it's going to affect our desire to go to Him. We're probably going to be very reluctant and hesitant to go to God in prayer. We view God as that frowning parent. Well, we're going to fail to go to Him. That's going to kill the impulse and the desire to pray. But if we think rightly about God, for those of us that are in Christ, if we think rightly about God, if we understand Him to be the forgiving, merciful, encouraging, welcoming, beckoning, good Father that He is, then we will be inclined to go to Him. Indeed, we will be eager to pray, eager to go to our welcoming Father. So you see, when the way that we understand God to be, the way that we think about Him, when we rightly understand the love and the character of God, it leads to greater intimacy and relationship with God. Just as wrong thinking inhibits our prayers, I certainly believe that right thinking, Scripture-informed thinking about God, encourages, fosters, deepens our prayer life. It encourages a consistent, vibrant prayer life, which leads us to confidence in God, hope in God, joy in Him. Indeed, I believe the love of God changes everything. When it's rightly understood, it draws us in and it sustains us. And this is what we see in Ephesians. Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. It's on page 977 in the Bible under your seat. I encourage you to grab that Bible under your seat and follow along if you don't have one with you. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible with you. We would be delighted for you to have it. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, what is the context here of this letter to the Ephesians? I think that'll be really helpful for us to understand. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's not only writing to instruct them, but he's also writing to answer some of their questions. There's been a dialogue back and forth, and he wants to put their minds at ease regarding some of their fears, some of their concerns. The church in Ephesus is comprised of both Jewish converts and Gentile converts. And unfortunately, the Jewish converts were telling some of the Gentile converts, you need to obey the law. You need to follow the law as we do. You need to submit to it in your life as we do. And this is leading to a moment of a bit of crisis of belief for the Gentiles who believe that they are fully accepted in Christ. And so the Gentiles are asking themselves, well, if we don't obey the law, are we God's people too? I mean, does God's word and promises, are those credited to us? Do those count to us? Are we fully accepted by grace through faith in Jesus? Or do we need to obey the law to receive that? Does God really love us the same? I mean, we're not the Jews. We haven't known this God for the thousands of years the Jews have. Are we God's people too? Do we count? Or does God's love really, is it more for the Jewish people and less for us? Those are painful questions to ask. I think many of us could probably relate to questions like that. All of us ask questions like that when life gets tough. Which one of us, when life gets difficult, when the stuff hits the fan, which one of us has not thought, God, do you really love me? Are you really there? Do you see me? Are your promises true? Do they apply to me? I think many of us ask questions like that when suffering comes, when trials come. And so Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, not only to instruct them in the gospel, but to speak to those concerns that the Gentiles were having, to assuage those fears. And so he's writing to instruct them, and then he prays for them. We see that in verse 14, he begins to talk about his prayers. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, for this reason, I pray for you. And we should ask, well, what was the reason? And to find out, we go back and we look at verse 8 and following. So look with me there. Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So what is Paul saying there? We should ask, what is this eternal purpose that's been realized through Christ Jesus our Lord? And if I had to sum it up very shortly, I would say the eternal purpose accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord is the salvation of sinners and the glory of God in its short form. In a longer form, I would say that what Paul is exuding in, what Paul is reminding the Gentiles of, the good news is that Christ has redeemed some from every tribe and tongue, that your ethnic heritage, your status in life is no barrier to you receiving the gospel and coming in and being part of the family of God. Paul absolutely wants the Gentiles to know that through Christ's sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, they can be united to Christ by faith and in the household of God, that God through Christ has done something immeasurably great, infinitely wonderful. Jesus, from the purpose from before the foundation of the world, Jesus has accomplished God's purpose, which is to atone for the sins of God's people. And through Christ, because of that work of Christ, his atoning, substitutionary, sacrificial work on the cross, and his triumph over death and sin, through Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're young or old, you can be reconciled unto God. Christ has accomplished something immeasurably great. And now, one of these beautiful fruits of being reconciled unto God is having access to God. We have access to God through Christ. Prior, there was a sacrificial system. There were priests that mediated between man and God. And now, there is the one eternal high priest, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has become the ultimate sacrifice for sins and has triumphed by taking up his life again. And so this benefit, one of the millions of benefits of Christ accomplishing this is access to God. Being able to intercede. Paul takes advantage of this access by interceding on behalf of the Ephesians. And he says, so because I have this access to God, because we all have this access to God through Christ, I'm going to pray boldly and I'm praying for you. And he tells them in verse 16 what he's praying for them. Look with me at verse 16. Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says, I'm praying for your spiritual well-being. I'm praying for you to be strengthened in your innermost being. Strength is the opposite of weakness. Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel like I need something that is going to have to come from the outside that can't come from within me? I need power, I need strengthening, power to forgive someone that's wounded you deeply. You need power to overcome perpetual temptation in your life. Power to move out of maybe a nominally bland Christian life. Where's that power, where's the strength to do that going to come from? Friends, it's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from within us. We look up for that kind of strength and power. We don't look in. The world will tell you, you look in. The world will tell you, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Dig deep. And all those other inspirational posters. Just a bunch of nonsense. The Christian life is not one that is lived by digging deep and looking in. It is by looking up that we find our strength. Indeed, as we have already read a few weeks ago in Ephesians 6, that we stand in the strength of his might. We don't stand in the strength of our might, we stand in the strength of his might. When we live, and you probably know this all too well as I do, when we live under our own power and our own strength, when we are perpetually self-reliant, cut off from the word and prayer, we feel weak. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Matthew, I don't feel weak. I didn't read the word this week. I didn't pray, and I feel like things are pretty good. You know what that's like? It's like holding your breath and working out. You can go for maybe 30 seconds or a minute. Like, you can do that, and then pretty soon you're gonna be dying. You're gonna be gasping for breath. The lactic acid is gonna build up in your muscles, and you're gonna scream. You're gonna exclaim. You can't do it for long. And I would say to you, Christian, if you're operating under your own strength, if you went this week, no time in the Word, no time in prayer, it's like holding your breath. You're gonna blow out eventually. It's not gonna sustain. You will be weak before you know it. Though life might seem peaceful, you might think I've got this. You will fall. You will inevitably feel weak against temptations, and you will succumb to them. You'll be filled with irrational fears, maybe even spiritual fears and doubts. When we cease to live in the power that God supplies, we easily feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by problems, overwhelmed by troubles, overwhelmed by issues that we might face. We're tempted to be unkind and unloving to others. We're inclined to believe, maybe I can't change. I've been this way for so long. Maybe I'll never change. Maybe I'll never get past this issue, this sin. Maybe I'll never shed this nominally shallow Christian life. Maybe I'll never be closer to God. And painfully, maybe you doubt God's love. When you are cut off from the word and prayer, you are most weakened. You are most likely to succumb to fears and doubts and struggles like that. Those type of thoughts are nearest and strongest in the absence of believing prayer and time in the Word. Those thoughts can rush over you like a tidal wave and feel so powerful in the absence of prayer and the Word. And so Paul prays for this church in Ephesus that they won't be standing, moving forward underneath their own power, but that they would be strengthened within by the Holy Spirit, a power coming from God, from the outside, and they'd be strengthened in their inner being. The Spirit has power. As you read the New Testament, you see every time the Spirit shows up and it's described, it shows up in power. Power to heal, power for people to speak in tongues, power for the gospel to go forth and change hearts, to turn sinners into saints, to turn rebels into devoted followers and disciples of Christ. And we need such power. If you went this week relying on your own strength, don't commit to doing that this week. Repent of that. In response to prayer, God gives you strength. In response to you humbling yourself, I mean, Paul takes a humble position here. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees. He takes a humble posture before God, recognizing that God is the God of the universe, the God from which every family is named, but also he is the source of strength, and he takes this humble posture. And in response to that, God will give strength through his Holy Spirit. It's good to be reminded that God strengthens us, and it's good to be reminded that God has an inexhaustible strength, that he doesn't grow weary, he doesn't grow tired, that he has inexhaustible, abundant strength. And so we need to go to him. We need to come to him when we feel weak. We need to go to him when we feel strong, but we certainly need to go to him when we feel weak. And we need to go to him as one who thirsts, as one who is desperate, as one who is wandering through a desert, and he is Niagara Falls. He is the answer. He is the abundant, inexhaustible source of power and strength. Always present, always flowing, never running out. You see, Paul understands here, and is, I believe, trying to teach the Ephesians, you and I can't live the Christian life on our own. I mean, you weren't intended to, but you and I can't live the Christian life unless God lives it in us. The only way we make it to glory is by God continuing to work in us and strengthen us. We don't get saved by grace through faith and then somehow endure, persevere by our material works to the end. That's not the Christian life. That just more effort, more work, more trying once you're saved, and that gets you to glory. No. The Christian life is one in which we are perpetually, continually strengthened and carried along by a strength and a power that comes not from us, but from God living in us. We cannot do this without God. We can't do this on our own unaided efforts. How many of you are living that way right now? I've been there. I've done it. It's exhausting. We don't get saved by grace through faith and then somehow morph it into a religion of self-reliance and think, okay, now I've got to get to glory on my own. Apart from God's sustaining grace, apart from his strengthening by the Spirit, we will descend and degrade the gospel into a religion of works, telling ourselves, well, I just got to do better. I just got to try harder. I just got to put more effort in. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is one in which we are changed by God from the inside out. We are strengthened by his power. And that leads to transformation in our lives, where we are conformed from one degree to another into Christ's image. The Spirit of God lives within Christians, lives within those united to Christ by faith, to strengthen and energize us continuously. So the vitality, the enablement comes from the Spirit, and we should be experiencing this in our lives. We need a continual help. So Paul says in verse 16, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then Why? What's the fruit that Paul wants? What are the effects of being strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit? What does Paul want to see? What does he specifically pray for? Three things, he says. Verse 17. I pray that you, verse 16, he says, pray that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants Christ residing in them, living in them forever, residing within them. When you come to faith in Christ, Christ comes to take up residence in you. All of you have probably had a guest come stay with you. And what do we typically say to guests when they come and they stay with us? We say things like, make yourself comfortable, right? You've probably worked to get the house or at least the room clean that they're going to be staying in. Hopefully you've changed the sheets. Maybe you've bought some groceries and you've prepared and you've thought, make yourself comfortable. You've told them, make yourself comfortable. Now, if that guest came into your home and they started going, they just, well, make myself comfortable, okay, and they walk into the master bedroom and they open up your dresser drawers, you'd be a little put off by that. Well, okay. And if they walked into the bathroom and opened the medicine cabinet and started looking at your medicines, like, oh, what are they? Hey, wait a minute. And if they went into your den and they took out your checkbook and started looking at how you're spending your money and looking at what you make, you'd be offended. You'd be aghast. You'd be like, hey, what are you doing? Stop. And they say, well, you said make yourself comfortable, right? Like, I'm comfortable. When Christ comes, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in them. And the reality is that when Christ comes to dwell in us, he comes as a king. He comes as Lord. He comes with authority to have full run of the mill, full run of the house. He can do whatever he likes. He comes with power and authority. There's no nook or cranny that's off limits to Christ when he comes to dwell in us. And Paul is praying that Christ would come and dwell richly within them, that there would be nothing in their hearts as an individual and corporately as a church. There'd be nothing within them that Christ didn't have access to, that Christ wasn't transforming, that Christ wasn't conforming to his will and image. When Christ comes, he comes in power. He comes with authority to bring about change, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, such that the hope, I believe, for all of us is that we can say, I hope, praise God, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And if you can't say that today, I hope that you can say it in the future. Praise God, I am not the same because Christ has come and he is dwelling in me and he's changing. He's flipping through my checkbook and he's making changes. He's reorganizing the priorities and the arrangement of my life. He's dwelling with authority and power in my life. And that's what Paul prays for them. He prays that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being so that Christ might dwell in them. And then two, Paul prays that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that, he says, being rooted and grounded in love. Now that's not the reason, that's a preceding statement. But I think it's important being rooted and grounded in love, rooted like a plant, built on a foundation, we might say, of love. Our Christian life is one where we are rooted in love. We're built on a foundation of the love of Christ. And so why? So Paul says, prays that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that they might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That Paul prays that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being, that they might have strength to comprehend. Have you ever prayed that someone might have strength to comprehend something? We pray that someone might have strength to endure, we might have strength to recover from an illness, but strength to comprehend? Paul wants those in Ephesus not just to know, like intellectually assent to the love of Christ. He wants them to experience it. He wants them to know it. He wants them to know it in their bones, to know it passionately, fervently, deeply. The love of Christ is so vast and so incredible. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have strength to comprehend the vastness of Christ's love for you, what he's already done and his continuing love for you. There's a difference between knowing that God loves you and feeling and experiencing God loves you. And you know this. If you've ever been in love with somebody or had a dating relationship where you really like somebody, you know this. You know there's a difference between the cold, stale, expected, good night, I love you, and just knowing that the person loves you, and feeling and experiencing that love. There's a difference when a husband comes home and says, okay, hi, honey, yeah, I love you too, bye-bye. And there's a difference between that, when he comes home and he brings roses. And around each one of those roses is a reason that he loves you. Then you really know. Then you experience it. Then you feel it. Paul says, I am praying that you will be strengthened, that you might really know. You might know in your bones, that you might know and experience the love of Christ. And he says, with all the saints. In other words, this is not to be the experience of just some of us in the room. This is not the experience of just pastors or just deacons or just Bible study leaders. In other words, Paul says, I want all of you to know, with all the saints, this type of love, that you would feel it and know it, the love of Christ that he has for you. And I can't help but think when he says, with all the saints, that there's an obligation placed on each one of us to help each other know it. In other words, there are days, seasons, months, where you may not feel loved. Or at best, you give that mental assent to Christ's love for you. And there is a work, there is a role of the church to come together, to come around each other, and help us have strength to comprehend the love of Christ together. That we would know it together. We, as part of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church, we are responsible for helping one another know the depth of Christ's love. I am so convinced that in the church we need one another more than we will ever know. The longer you're in the church, the more you will realize that to be true. We help each other understand more about the height and depth of Christ's love. And to deprive yourself, Christian, to deprive yourself of the fellowship of the body of Christ is to deprive yourself from the love of Christ. So Paul prays, I pray that you have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints, not just some of you, but all of you, to comprehend its breadth. The breadth of the love of Christ. God's love for all people. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The breadth. Every ethnic group, every age, every ability, every language, every culture. Comprehend the breadth of God's, of Christ's love. Whether you're a Gentile in the church in Ephesus or you're a Jew. Whether you were a Roman or a pagan, whatever you were, you are in Christ and there is a tremendous breadth of God's love for you. Paul says, I want you to have strength to comprehend the length of Christ's love for you. It goes from eternity past. I can envision eternity future. You want to really fry my brain thinking about eternity past. Noodle on that for a little bit. Have fun with that at lunch today. God from eternity past has loved you. And he will love you moving forward. The love of Christ will be applied to you and is for you to the eternity future. The love of Christ in its length is endless in its effects. It will never run out. It is for you there, even in the good times and in the bad times. It is the love of Christ is there when you are bad and when you are ugly. The love of Christ endures for you. Its length knows no bounds. Paul says, I want you to have strength to comprehend the height of Christ's love. The height of Christ's love is that Christ's love actually raises us up to reign with him in glory. Christ's love will carry us to glory, to reign in the heavenly places with him. Christ left the joy of heaven that we might join him there. The love of Christ has great height and it has great depths. The love of Christ has stooped to save. Christ has come down and lifted us out of our sinful wallowing. The depths of Jesus' love go deeper than the roots of sin. Amen. So Paul says, I want you to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in your inner being so that you may know the love of Christ, its breadth, its length, its height, its depth, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Essentially, Paul says, I'm praying that you have a, a prayer. This is a prayer of a realization that you might realize and comprehend the limitless love of Christ. Know it and experience it. Experience God's grace, His mercies that are new every morning, His complete and total forgiveness, that He remembers not our sin. There's a difference, again, there's a difference between knowing about Niagara Falls and experiencing Niagara Falls. You can read in a book that Niagara Falls, every year, 23,652,000,000,000 gallons of water rush over the edge of Niagara Falls every year. And it's incomprehensible, right? And so you read that in a book and you walk away and you think, wow, that's a lot of water. Okay, but you don't, I mean, what else are you going to do, right? It's, okay, yeah, a million, billion, trillion gallons. Okay, whatever. Doesn't matter if it's a billion or a trillion. I can't comprehend it. So that's one thing to know that, right? But it's another to be at Niagara Falls and to feel it, to feel the ground shaking underneath your feet as a seemingly endless ocean of water rushes towards you and crashes down on the rocks. It's a different thing to experience Niagara Falls when you stand there and the ground is trembling and you hear the rocks, just the water crashing onto the rocks, and you see it bouncing up, and you feel the mist of the cool, cold water on your face, and you smell the evergreen tint to the air, and you taste on your taste buds the limestone-tainted water. That's completely different than reading 23 trillion gallons of water. It's one thing to know the love of Christ. It's another to experience the love of Christ. It's one thing to read about Niagara Falls. It's another to experience all the senses of it. Paul is praying, I pray that you might be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to know and experience the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Whatever you think the love of Christ is, it's more, it's bigger, it's better. His love is stronger than you can presently imagine. And Paul says, I pray for you this way. And I would add, pray for your own soul this way. Pray for your own soul this way, that you might go to this Niagara Falls of the love of Christ and drink deeply, that on the days that you're parched, you turn not to a broken cistern or an empty well of shallow satisfaction, but that you go to the Niagara Falls of the love of Christ for you, poured out on Calvary's Hill, perpetually demonstrated as Christ intercedes for you even now, and you drink deeply and be satisfied. Such that when dry seasons come, when trials come, when the doctor says, we need to take a different look, we don't know what that is. When the boss calls you into his office and he says, I'm sorry, we have to let you go. When it dawns on you the reality that your marriage is broken, where shall you turn? What will be the foundation underneath your feet then? Let it be the love of Christ that is for you always. The only way not to be shaken is to be built on that foundation, rooted in the soil of the love of Christ for you. Third and lastly, Paul prays that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know that I know all, I don't know all that means. The fullness, all the fullness of God. But Paul is praying that they will have strength to comprehend the love of Christ and experience the fullness of God. The love of Christ, experience it and know it, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, that's its fullness. And I would say that the fullness of God, what I think Paul means there is that the fullness of God that he wants them to experience is the spiritual understanding, the spiritual apprehension, comprehension of the fullness of God's love for them through Christ. Now, if you're like me, and sometimes you read the Bible, and maybe you're in a snarky mood, like sometimes I am, And I go, yeah, but is that possible? When my heart's not in the right place and I read something like this, or I hear a podcast of a preacher preach and I think, yeah, but is any of this really possible? Is it possible to know this strengthening? Because I know what it's like to feel weak and sometimes I'm down. Is it possible to know this strengthening? Is it possible to experience such an indwelling of Christ? Is it possible to experience the love of Christ like this? Well, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God makes it possible. God enables this. With God, all things are possible. It is possible to know this strengthening. It is possible to experience such indwelling of Christ. It is possible, even when you feel weak and sinful and unworthy, to have the love of Christ rush over you and experience it in a new and powerful way. This verse 20 is a remarkable sentence. Let's look at it. Look at it backwards with me. This Christ is able to do all that we ask or think. And it's as if Paul was like, no, wait a minute, that's not big enough. That's not it. How about he is able to do more than all we ask or think? No, that's not big enough yet. This God is able to do more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Nope, that's still not big enough. Let me rewrite this sentence. I will say it like this. This God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. It's a remarkable sentence. How could he say that more strongly? This must be intentional. This is an intentional effort by Paul to build up confidence in the power of God and what God can do. Can this be true, Paul? To be strengthened, to experience Christ this way, and experience the love of Christ, and to really know it and feel it even when I feel unworthy and sinful? Yes. Paul gives the reason in verse 20. Now to him who is able. You can't feel this way on your own. If you're weak and cut off from God and the word and prayer, you can't feel this way. But when you come to God in prayer, when you are drenched in the word, when God responds to prayers for these things, yes, of course, according to the power at work within us, not our power, it's God's power indwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about that word power. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, his power. And I thought, well, what is this power like? This is the power of God that holds the universe together. The power of God that holds the universe together by the breadth of his command. It holds the universe together, not like, oh, this is hard. I can barely hold it, but I'll keep hanging on. No, this is God who by the breadth of his command commands the universe, that causes the sun to rise, that has placed stars in the sky and tells them what to do. This is an incomprehensible power, far beyond anything we can get our head around. I was reminded of this by this picture. Let me call for this picture. This is a picture taken by the Hubble telescope. This is a cosmic event called a butterfly nebulous. That's what they've called it, because it kind of looks like a butterfly, right? Real scientific, right? Butterfly nebulous. And so what's happening here is that a star five times the size of our sun is imploding. And out to the sides, what you see there in the wings of the butterfly are cauldrons of gas that are estimated to be 36,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 36,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And they're traveling. These cauldrons of gas are blowing out the sides at what's estimated to be 600,000 miles an hour. And the temperature at the center of this star imploding is 400,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 400,000 degrees Fahrenheit? This is in our own galaxy. It's relatively close to us. That's what scientists say. This is relatively close to us. How close is it? It's 20 quadrillion miles away. That's a 20 with 15 zeros after it. 20 quadrillion. Sounds like a made-up word, doesn't it? 20 quadrillion million miles away, which is relatively close in our galaxy. All of that is incomprehensible in scope and vastness, isn't it? All of it's incomprehensible in its scope and vastness. The length of this from the left to the right, from point to point, is such that if you got in a jet and you traveled 500 miles per hour, 24/7, 365, and you were traveling across this butterfly nebulous, it would take you 3 million years to get to the other side. 3 million years. And as scientists say, that's relatively tiny in our indescribably big universe. God is over this and more. God's power reigns over it. And this has existed for thousands of years, and we never knew it. God does things like this in his own glory, for his own desire, for his own enjoyment. And by God's grace, we got a picture of it. And when we begin to try to comprehend just this one cosmic event, does it maybe put into reference how incredibly vast the scope of God's power and might? Just one star out of billions that he holds in his hands, that he controls by the breath of his command, that he names and he tells what to do. I don't know about you, but it's good for my soul to be reminded of things like this. Like, are you ever tempted to think, God, I don't feel like you see me right now? Are you ever tempted to doubt God's power? Are you ever tempted to doubt his wisdom or his knowledge? And I see something like this and I'm humbled. And I think, God, you are powerful. You are wise. You are all-knowing. You are incomprehensible to the scope and vastness of your power. God, let it never be for me or for any of us that we begin to think, my way is hidden from God. God doesn't see me. God doesn't care or isn't able to help. A God who has created this and is capable of doing all that he says is able to meet us at our point of need. He's able to meet you where you are. He's able to strengthen you with power, not your own. You think you can't overcome sin and trials and tribulation? The God who has created that by his infinite power says, I will strengthen you. You think you can't endure a broken marriage? You think you can't get through a time of unemployment? You think you can't live without something you just lost? This God says, I will strengthen you. This mighty God says, look to me. Come to me in prayer. Ask that I might strengthen you, and I will. Let us never doubt him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. This is the power at work within God's people. This is the power that strengthens us to know and experience his love and his presence in fullness. This is the power that progressively transforms us from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ, his spirit at work within us to make us more like Christ. So Christian, how are you going to live this week? How are you going to live this week? Are you going to live this week weakly? Frail? Under your own strength? Or will you turn? And when you call upon God, and when you ask him to strengthen you in your innermost being through the Holy Spirit, will you ask him to energize you, to help you shed this nominal Christian life, to help you take active steps of growing in maturity? Will you ask him to help you forgive that one who has perpetually hurt you and to not hold their sins against him as Christ has not held your sins against you? And will you begin to experience the power of Christ within you, perhaps afresh? If you want this, if you're tired of being weak and ineffectual, change your routine. Go to God. Root yourself in the Word and prayer. And trust that God intends to do great things through you, because that's what the Bible teaches. And by great, I don't mean becoming CEO of a company. I mean things far more great than that. I mean eternal greatness. I mean things of spiritual greatness and reward that last forever. God intends to do wonderful things through you for His glory. Have confidence of that. Turn to Him. And now that we have access to God because of what Christ has done, because He has made the way, become the way, that we can be reconciled to God and we have access to Him, boldly pray. Pray that you will experience more of His fullness in you. Pray, apply your mind to experience and know the love of Christ. Ask Him to come and dwell in you in new and deeper ways. Pray that you would be filled with all the fullness of God in 2017. Let's take a moment to pray. Just as you sit, wherever you are, draw near to the Lord and pray. And I will come up and lead us in prayer in a few moments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are infinitely powerful. And your vastness is beyond our comprehension. Our finite minds cannot get around it. Father, forgive us for the times where we doubt your goodness or your power, where we doubt your love. We are fickle-hearted creatures, prone to distrust you after you've proven yourself so faithful time and time again. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would be kindling, renewing faith in us through Christ. Fan into flame our faith, our confidence in you. I pray that we would be reminded of your powerful, vast love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You have demonstrated an amazing, remarkable love for us when we were unworthy. And so, Father, let us be reminded afresh this morning. I pray that you would, Lord, shield those in the room that are tempted to think, yeah, but maybe not me. Maybe you don't love me because of the things I've done or my past. I pray, Lord, that you would just rush over them with your love, that you would shield them from those doubts, those temptations, those fears, and instead that the reality of Christ's love would become present in their lives. I pray, Lord, that no one would walk out the door today who, having never tasted Christ's love, would walk out today having still not tasted it. But Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you would pour, by your Holy Spirit, your love into their hearts, that they would taste it and know it and experience it. Father, I pray that in 2017, we would experience corporately, all the saints here gathered would experience a fullness of you, that 2017 would be more full of your love and your presence in us than 2016 was. And that you would bring transformation, continual holiness, sanctification. Father, we can do none of this without you. And so we confess our dependence upon you, our need for you, and we ask for you to work powerfully within us. And we pray this because of the access that we have to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.